Good evening. It's good to see you and good to be with you this entire day. Louise and I have just gotten a little taste of your church and we like you. I think one of the hard things about being a missionary, you go to many churches and then you get to know the people just a little bit. You get to love them a little bit. You begin to recognize their children and then you're torn away, perhaps for years or even forever. But what a joy it has been to be with you this entire day. I'd like to ask that we open our Bibles to Psalm 103, and this psalm tells us how to live. This morning we heard a great sermon on how to live. Do you agree with that? I think so. Yes, he was telling us how to live. And so let's listen to the words of Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, neither will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's Psalm 103. They say at the time of the Reformation that Psalm 51 was the favorite psalm of the church. They say today that Psalm 23 is the favorite psalm of the church. Maybe that says something about the church, but Psalm 103 might be the third most favorite psalm in the scriptures. Now I'd like to lead in prayer because no man can receive anything unless it be given him from heaven. Do you believe that? Jesus said that. You may be the most educated person here. You have no advantage. You may be the least educated person here and you have no disadvantage. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Kind Heavenly Father, you always hear us. You're always near to us. It's not a matter of our feeling at the moment. We pray that you would open our eyes to see your glory in the face of the Lord Jesus. We pray that where need be, you would remove the scale so that someone might see him as Lord and Savior for the first time. We thank you for every young person, every child who is here, for this message is not beyond them, not beyond their understanding. Hear us now, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to answer the question, how should we live? And I want to talk to you about a lifestyle. And if you will understand what Psalm 103 is speaking about, it will change not only you, but it will change your home. It will change your marriage. And it has everything to do with missions. Because I've been a missionary all my life, I naturally gravitate toward texts that I believe powerfully talk about missions. If we can hear what the Lord is saying through this, it will have an influence on world missions. Now, as I began to meditate on this psalm, think about it, I came across a book, a little book that was written not very long ago. I read it this summer. It's an easy book. Every child, I think, in this room could read this book. It was written by a lady whose name is Ann Voskamp, and it's called 1,000 Gifts. Maybe some of you have heard of this book. And Ann had a very difficult experience in her childhood. She had a little sister, and the little sister, unfortunately, was killed in their front yard by a big truck. That was a terrific blow, and you can understand that that would be very hard to get over. And Ann carried this bitterness on into her life. She eventually married a farmer and pretty much made his life miserable because she was miserable and angry at God. God very graciously gave them children, and she took this anger into her relationship with her own children, and it was very cross with those children. And so one day, Anne became aware of the message of this psalm, that life needs a different lifestyle. And so the Holy Spirit began to change her heart. And one day, one of her children said to her, "Mother, you have changed. Mother, you have changed." And she was able to do this by counting that God had given her many gifts. And that's the key to the book, 1,000 Gifts. She began to make a list, and she went all the way to 1,000. Now, what I want to say to you is that God has also given you 1,000 gifts. And if God has given you 1,000 gifts and He's given me 1,000 gifts, how should we live? Do you think you have not received 1,000? Have you lived 1,000 days, 3 years? Have you eaten 1,000 meals? Yes, of course. And many other things. These are little things. But notice the first thing which our psalm speaks about. Because if you can understand this, your life will be like an earthquake. Because the world, even the church, is full of complainers. You're aware of that? Sometimes. That's true. We all do. But this changes the atmosphere. Louise and I know a lady. We got to see her just a few months ago. Her name is Fran Carnamott, and we were missionaries with Fran in Nigeria. And even when terrible things happened, Fran always found a way to thank God for something in that situation. And even to this very day, she is full of joy. If you can live a life like that in your home, you will be an earthquake. Earthquakes haven't stopped, really. Do you remember when Paul and Silas prayed? And then as they were praying and singing and giving thanks, what happened? An earthquake. And that's the way that your life will be if you can receive the message of this psalm. Now, notice it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Did you notice the word all? We're talking about 1,000 and even more than that. And then it says, "Forget not all His benefits." That would take a long time, wouldn't it? But let me just ask you the question, because every truth we learn from the Word of God has also got a horizontal application as well. Is there, just to make it concrete, is there someone who's done a great kindness to you and you have never thanked them? You've never gone to them and say, "Well, thank you for what you did for me." But this psalm is about our relationship to God and living a life that's full of praise. And then what this psalmist does is he makes his own list. He doesn't get to 1,000, but he has a very impressive beginning. And let's just look at his own list. And you can add many things to this, of course. What's the first thing? After it says, "And forget not," that's the imperative, "forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins." That was the first thing. Would you put that as first if you were putting down 1,000 things for which you could be grateful? "Who forgives all your sins." And this psalm goes on to explain that even in a clearer way. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? So not only forgiveness, but the completeness of it. All right, and then what's the second thing? It says, "and heals all your diseases." This evening, we prayed for several people in the church who are suffering. Even though we did pray for the doctors, we prayed for the doctor's hands. Who is it who really heals us over and over again? Of course, it is God who does that. And have you ever noticed or have you thought about how long our bodies do last? We complain when we don't live 70 years or 80 years. But have you ever seen a bird or something like that that lives 70 years? We don't really see those things. And I was at a church recently, and I said, "Does anyone have any question?" And someone raised his hand and asked, well, are you still driving that old blue Ford, which you used to drive? And I said, yes, I still have that. But I'm looking for a car that has a guarantee of 70 years. I'm looking for a car which, like this text says, if something goes wrong with it, you just have to park it and let it rest for a few days. And then it's all fixed all by itself. You see, we're wonderfully made. Have you ever thanked God for that? For every healthy day that you've had. And of course, there's more than 1,000 gifts right there. The third thing that the psalmist writes in his list, and by the way, I wish you would make a list too. You know, one of the old Puritans says that the weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. The weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. So it would be good for us to make a written list. Who redeems your life from the pit? That's the third thing on his list. It would be interesting to do a study on the pit. I have a friend. She's a black African friend. She has HIV virus, and she pointed me to a text of the Bible that I have never forgotten. And she said, this is my verse. It's 1 Samuel 2:8. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Who redeems your life from the pit? Where would you be without the gospel? Almost every person has an experience where we can say, this is a time in my life when I'm in the pit and I can't get out. Well, God is the one who redeems our lives from the pit. I hope you'll remember this verse. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. She says, that's my text. That's my witness. And then the next thing he talks about is food. Good things to eat. God gives us good things to eat. Satisfies your desires with good things. Crowns you with love and compassion. And then a verse that we find paraphrased in other places, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Every true Christian servant has had the experience, how can I go on? How can I find strength to face those kids again? How can I find strength to do another Sunday school lesson? But God renews our strength. He renews our hope. So that's part of the list as well. Now, here's one that confused me a little bit. I wish I knew more about it, and I'd like to set you on a journey as we listen to it together. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. And that's not the only time God says something like that. In Isaiah 42, as we began to learn more about the suffering servant, it said that he will bring justice to the nations. As we're thinking about what is happening in Iran, where people, Christians, are given ridiculously long prison sentences, 8 years for nothing. And as we think about the terrible things that are happening in Pakistan, that was reported by the pastor this morning. Think about this verse, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. I think there has to be a future fulfillment for some of this. But I also believe that the Lord Jesus is not properly credited with the great things he has done in this world to bring justice. Let me just illustrate this a little bit. The most just nations of the world are nations where the gospel has been preached. The most unjust or unjust nations of the world where people would like to escape and get away. You think of North Korea, Iran, many other such places. They are places where the gospel has hardly been preached. So who should be credited? The Bible says the Lord Jesus is going to bring justice to the nations. I'm sure that he's already at work doing this, but the Bible is such that the Lord Jesus often fulfills his promises twice or thrice and in very unexpected ways. I think history will close with Christ being truly credited for bringing compassion into this world and for bringing justice. Where is justice for what has been done even this week? I can tell you that Christ knows it all. And here is a wonderful promise. Put it on your list. Thank God and thank Christ that he is going to bring and is bringing justice to the nations, that he's on the side of those tonight who are oppressed. And then notice how he immediately begins to talk about Moses. You get the connection between these two. Here were the Israelites. They were working in Egypt. They didn't have much straw, or they had to make their own straw. And the Bible says that their cry went up to heaven. And so God is a God who loves to have compassion. And he brought them out. He does not. He has patience with us. Now here, that's another one that is on the praise list of this psalm writer, David. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He loves us greatly. We have come from the Czech Republic to you, even though we've had a little bit of breathing room because we were pretty worn out. But the Czechs don't believe that God loves them. They don't. If you will talk to them, especially the young people, and you ask them if they believe God loves them, they will say, no, I don't believe God loves me. And it hurts to hear that. But the Bible says that God loves us greatly. Could you add that to your list, just as the psalmist? In fact, this psalm says that God loves us and he showers his compassion on us to the second and third generation. Now, in this church, I see two or three generations already. Think about that. If you walk with the Lord, you want to obey his precepts, your children will be blessed and your children's children. He's compassionate toward us. Another thing on the David's list. He remembers that we're weak and made of dust. How would you like to work for someone who never recognized that you were tired? How would you like to work for someone who never recognized anything when you were sick? He expected the same performance every day. The Lord Jesus remembers that we're weak, made of dust. And he is sympathetic to us in our trials. Now, this is the lifestyle that we want to cultivate. And I want to ask you, how do you learn something new? Because many of us need to learn this. Now, there's some psalms that talk about meditation. That's how something is reinforced. You think about Psalm 1, meditating on the Word of God day and night. So meditation helps us to learn things. But what David has in mind and what the Spirit is saying is that this is a psalm along with others that needs to be recited. It wasn't just for the meditation of one person, but the Hebrew people often said these psalms and sang them as they went up to worship. It's unfortunate that we don't have any of the tunes which they used. Not a single tune, as far as we know, has survived. But they would say these words, the words of this psalm and other psalms, as they went up to worship God. Now, what is the difference between meditating on something, which we should, and actually having it in our mouth, reciting it? While you're thinking about that, I'll tell you, I couldn't learn the Czech language if I couldn't try to say it, if it wasn't in my mouth. And so this is talking, among other things, about verbal repetition. And what's the difference between thinking about the love you have for your family, the love you have for your wife, and telling your wife, I love you? Any difference? Of course. One goes deeper. It's much more powerful. And so we find the answer to that question right here in the psalm. How do we make this change? And now, do you remember the place in the Old Testament where God said to Joshua, this word of the law that I command you shall not depart out of your mouth? But if we were writing that today as evangelicals, we wouldn't say that. We would say, this word of the Lord shall not depart out of your heart. But there is a greater wisdom here. What you verbalize is going to go much more deeply. And that's why it's good to thank God and praise God out loud in your home. And this will revolutionize your home. It may revolutionize some of your friends. They won't understand it. But it's important to say this with your mouth. Lord, thank you for this. Some of the most blessed moments Louise and I have had as we travel along is we can make up a list of things for which we're thankful. And it lifts the atmosphere, regardless of what may have gone wrong. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think it would be very naive not to pay attention to the fact that terrible things do happen, very grievous and heavy things that seem to take the wind out of us. But the Christian is a person who looks for the hand of God's blessing, even when so-called terrible things are happening. Why is it so hard to learn a new lifestyle like this? I think, first of all, you are convinced, are you not, that God wants us to live like this? Don't forget any of my benefits. Think about the fact I've been so generous with you. Think about the fact that every time you've been sick, I've raised you up. Think about the time when you were depressed and you meditated on the Word of God and came out of your depression. And so, but why is it hard for us to change a lifestyle? I think it's because we have reacted negatively to situations for so long, it's become a habit. And these old nails have been pounded in over and over and over again until that's the way that we react. But many times, what do you have to do to get the nails out? You have to take the hammer, and at least this is one way of doing it, and you can take that nail and you have to hit it with another nail, but knocking it out the other way. And it's very hard to do. And so learning or unlearning some of these habits so that we can be like the psalmist is something which will take time and also practice. Now, let me ask you this. What has overtaken you in the Christian life? We had a time of confession here this evening. We all have our weaknesses, but what has overtaken you? What is the problem? Is it anger? Did you know that giving thanks like the psalmist is the anti-anger medicine? You can't be angry and be thanking God all at the same time. So let me ask you a second question. Is it envy? You envious against anything that someone else has? Verbal thanksgiving is the anti-envy medicine. And how about worry? Everybody knows how to worry. And verbal thanksgiving is the medicine for worry. And of course, fear. Verbal thanksgiving is the anti-fear medicine. Now, why is this true? I hinted at just a moment ago. You cannot be like the psalmist David and then be full of depression. Fear, resentment, and anger cannot exist with thanksgiving to God. One has to gain the victory over the other. And then, regarding missions, true thanksgiving leads inevitably to action. You believe that? The heart that's truly thankful. There's a young man who, yes, he knows that. The heart that's truly thankful automatically wants to serve. And this is what I think we should be calling doxological missions. Missions without the spirit of doxology is dead. Doesn't have any power. But missions, which is powerful, is driven by thanksgiving to God for His goodness to us. And we never run out of that. And true thanksgiving to God softens the heart. Sometimes it takes a period of time, but a marriage will be blessed where both the husband and the wife are thanking God because it softens their heart. And then, did you know that during the time of the Reformation, after they celebrated the Lord's Supper, these Reformation churches, they would take up an offering for the poor. This is a church where you've got a lot of people who study the Reformation. You've got a great preacher here. And did you know that after the celebration of the Lord's Supper in these early Reformed churches, they always took up an offering? Why? Because the people were ready to give thanks. And they normally took up an offering for the poor. Remember, once again, what I said about an earthquake. And remember this promise. If you can enter into the spirit of David, you can, if you make your own list like Ruth Veltkamp, your life, wherever you are, in your home, your work, it will be an earthquake, even to this day and time. How should we then live doxologically? Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Lord, thank you for coming to us. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for forgiving us.